Spirit to come and do His work. And so I'm going to remain silent for about 30 seconds and then just give you an opportunity to pray quietly by yourself, and then I'll close this. So come, Holy Spirit. We're here in our weakness. We're here in our lack of understanding, but we need You. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Father, we do thank You that You haven't left us as orphans, but You've sent the Spirit of Your Son, Lord, into our hearts, and we welcome Him this morning. We welcome You, Holy Spirit, and we are completely dependent on You to see anything, to understand anything, to even hear. So we ask that You would give us ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what You're saying to us as Your church. Now, Lord, we ask You for grace and hearts to respond, hearts that would be good soil for the seed of Your word to fall on, that we might bear much fruit in our lives. And so we just welcome You. And we ask that You would open our eyes and enlighten our hearts and grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who You are today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had one of those days? Every day? Well, we are going to be reading about at least one day in the life of Jesus, and we're in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. It reads this: "Then He got into the boat, and His disciples followed Him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke Him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey Him.' When He arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met Him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. 'What do you want with us, Son of God?' they shouted. 'Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?' Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs.' He said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw Him, they pleaded with Him to leave their region." This is just one day in the life of Jesus, but just to get a grasp of the whole picture where we've come from this far in Matthew. But this really what we've been studying is really just about 2 days in the life of Jesus. The day before this, Jesus had gone up on a mountainside, and a large crowd had followed Him. And He goes up and He gives basically the kingdom manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount. He gives this epic sermon, and crowds are following Him. And of course, there's teaching, and we read right before the Sermon on the Mount, there's healings and miracles that are accompanying Jesus. One thing I've heard, well, I'll get into that later. But anyway, but these times of teaching, even, it's not like you hear where information's going in one direction, or maybe a class where the teacher gives information and politely you raise your hand to ask a question. In this culture, in this setting, there's a crowd around Jesus, and they're yelling and asking questions, and even as one person asks a question, somebody else asks another question to counter that. And so there's somewhat of an argument or a debate going on around Jesus and His teachings. And so He's trying to respond and set things straight and clear things up, and He gives the Sermon on the Mount. And as we picked up after that in chapter 8, as He comes down, there's a man with leprosy that comes to Him, and He heals him. And then a centurion comes and asks for healing for his son. And then He goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, so He heals her. And of course, like I said, throughout this, it wasn't just He was just healing, but there's probably teaching and questions and interactions going on all through this. And it says, late into the night, Jesus is at Peter's house, and it says, many were coming with the demon-possessed, with the mentally ill, with the paralyzed and the sick, and Jesus was healing all of them, and finally he gets a point to go to bed. But then it says, the next day, It was more was going on just like this. It was continuing. And Jesus is in other parallel passages, it talks about Jesus actually kind of backing into the boat. And we read a couple weeks ago, is even as he's trying to get into the boat, people are coming to him asking him questions and all this. And you wonder sometimes, like, did this wear on Jesus? Did it tire him out? And as we've just read here, Jesus was asleep in the boat. And you may ask, well, how tired was he? Well, he was so tired that in the back of a boat, as a storm comes up, and the storm is tossing the boat to and fro, and waves are crashing over the boat to the point where fishermen are thinking they're going to drown, Jesus was still sleeping. And I think this is just an amazing, just a little side note to understand how much Jesus identified with our humanity, how much he fully became man, that he cantered into our limitations and our weaknesses. He's just completely exhausted here. And then as soon as so they wake him up in the midst of the storm, and he gets up and he rebukes his disciples, which I think about myself in this story. I'm like, Jesus, can you calm the storm first and then give us the rebuke and the teaching? But no, he first things first, he wants to challenge their faith. He wants to correct them and train them in the midst of this. But he trains them, and then he speaks a word and he calms the storm. Other parallel passages here say basically immediately the wind stopped. Immediately every wave was ceased. Immediately it was calm, which is amazing. And they get to the other side of the shore, and Jesus gets out of the boat, and all of a sudden here comes the welcoming committee. Two demon-possessed men coming down out of the hills screaming at Jesus. And of course, he rebukes the demons, he casts them out, and then they go into a herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs just lose it and go all just running down the side of this hill into the sea and drown themselves. The herdsmen that are watching them freak out, and they go running into town, tell all the townspeople what's coming on, what was going on. They all come running out to Jesus, and you would think they're going to be so happy that this area that was terrorized is now set free, or maybe they'll be mad about the pigs. I don't know, but you expect them to maybe be celebrating what Jesus did. Instead, they say, get out of here. Go away. This is just one day, 2 days in the life of Jesus. How was your week? What I find is amazing about this is that all of this, kind of this story just got set in motion here. Here's something interesting. Back around 2013, they actually found a first century fishing boat. There's a drought and the Sea of Galilee receded some, and they found this. That's kind of a model of what it would look like, but I got lost. I forgot to mention it. But here's the first thing. He got into the boat and his disciples followed him. I don't know what they were expecting when they got in the boat. You know, they'd seen miracles, they'd heard great teaching. But think about what they got into once they followed Jesus into the boat. First thing they hit was a storm. Then they got a rebuke. Then they saw power. Then they had this confrontation with the demonic. Then they saw deliverance again and power. And then they suffered rejection. What are you expecting when you follow Jesus? Because sometimes we get this, the late David Pawson, he said this, he goes, I thought when I gave my life to Christ, it would solve all my problems. What I found is when I gave my life to Christ, my problems got worse. Because then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, my problems got even worse. He says, following Jesus is in this path up to the right. Following Jesus will involve going through storms. Following Jesus will bring us into times of rebuke and correction. Following Jesus will experience demonic confrontation. You start understanding a few verses before this when one of the followers of Jesus at that time came and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And as we follow Jesus through the story, we start to understand a little more about what he's saying. Sometimes maybe we understand following Jesus is this mix of glory and power and difficulty and rejection. Sometimes we read these stories like, man, I'd love to be right there and see Jesus when he calmed the storm. The disciples didn't want to be there. They thought they were going to die. I would have loved to have been there when Jesus set these demonized men free. And the town hated him for it. They followed Jesus into the boat, and they didn't know what was coming, but there they were. And they're experiencing the whole spectrum of all of this. You know, we're reading in Revelation, and where we're at in our home group and the whole journey through this is that just some wild and crazy things are happening, and it's talking about these individuals who are drunk on the blood of the saints. I don't want to have to go through that, and I completely identify with that. I completely understand that. Here's what we've seen through history, is that every time persecution comes on the church, God meets the church with an equal and even greater amount of grace and power. And so if the church is going to have to walk through persecution and trouble and difficulty like the world has never seen, it means that God's going to meet his church with grace and power like the world has never seen. And so on the one hand, I'm like, I don't want to do any of this. On the other hand, I'm thinking it'll be the church's finest hour. Bring it. Let's go. But Jesus, they follow Jesus, and he just leads them. He leads them right into a storm. So just as we move through this, I want us to just see three things that the storms work in our lives. And the first is that it drives us to seek Jesus more intensely. We're going to leave here, and we're going to go have lunch, and maybe you'll pray over your meal, but you pray differently when you're hungry. And I mean really, not like you got a tummy ache, your tummy's growling. I mean hungry like, if I don't get food, I'm going to die. You pray differently. You may pray before you go to bed or pray before you go to work, but you pray differently when your life is on the line. You pray prayers like, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. There's this intensity that comes, and it's out of this place of desperation where all of your options have been exhausted. You have no other hope. There's no other place to turn. Every prop, every crutch, every sense of false security has been pulled out underneath you. You can think about this. I believe just in parallel accounts, it's at least maybe Peter and Andrew were in the boat. We know four of the disciples were fishermen. But they grew up in a fisherman's house. They grew up by the water. They grew up in a fishing boat. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew this lake. They knew the times to be on the water and the times not to be on the water. They knew how to avoid these storms and what to do when you got in this storm. How bad was the storm that the two experts in the boat suddenly said, let's ask the carpenter what we should do. Like they were done. All of their wisdom, all of their skill, all of their strength had led to nothing. They weren't able to prevail over this. Let's wake up Jesus. Let's look to the Lord. Scripture tells us that the eyes of the Lord, they roam to and fro throughout the earth, searching a heart that's completely his, on whose behalf he might show himself strong. And these storms, when we focus our eyes, when we focus our gaze, when we look and pray and seek Jesus with greater intensity, you know what happens? Our heart becomes purified. It becomes singular in its focus and singular, united. David says, unite my heart to fear you, because the problem is I have a divided heart. I'm hedging my bets in this world. I'm hedging my bets with some of my own strength and my own wisdom, but I want a united heart that finds everything in you. That all my hope, all my comfort, all my strength, all my security, all my rest, all my peace is found in you. I have no other hope except this one. And I've shared with you many times about, you know, I bivocational, so I work during the week as a vendor for local dealerships, and I'll weather the heat in the summer, I'll weather the cold in the winter, but a little mist will completely shut me down. And it rains a lot here in Northeast Georgia. And so there are plenty of weeks where I'll get up on Monday morning ready to go, and I look and it says 100% chance of rain Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And I got to be careful here, because when you say things in a sermon, God has a funny way of working them out through the rest of the week. So far the weather's clear. I haven't arrived yet. But God's grown my faith in this, because when we first started, I'd see all that weather report, and I would say, Lord, save me, we're going to drown. Save me, Lord, my life's over, my children are going to starve, we're going to lose the house, I'm not going to, you know, all these things, my life's over. here we are. And you know, now there's still that, oh, so I got to fight that. But the Lord's trained me. No gunfire. We used to be Grace Covenant Fellowship. We used to joke that stood for God, country, and firearms. And so it's funny to hear the gunshots over there. There used to be, when that was a sports complex, there used to be a little playground down there. And we've got video of Cora when she was real little playing on that playground with gunshots firing off in the background. So it just, anyway. Thank you, Lord. Bless our police officers. Keep them safe. Where was I? Oh, so now looking at the weather, right? I said, God, thank you for sending the rain. You're so merciful and kind to do that to us. Remind myself that, you know, really, every week he's providing. He just wants to show off this one. But going through these storms throughout the years, growing in confidence and seeing him provide. God, I don't know how you're going to provide this week, but I know you're going to do it. So let's go. Storms, they drive us to seek Jesus more intensely. They expose our lack. We feel vulnerable in these moments where we have no other options. We feel vulnerable in these moments where our strength is exhausted and we have no wisdom to offer and don't know what to do, and we just seem to be at the mercy of the circumstances around us. And Jesus rebukes his disciples for their little faith. This is always like it's a storm, Jesus. Like, they weren't wrong. We're going to drown. This is just reality. But little faith? Faith in what? Faith in whom? And just as I wrestled with it this week, the verse that just kept coming to me was Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And then this, because he makes me, he leads me, he guides me. They followed him into the boat. Like, he knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. And somehow in these moments where you're like, life's out of control, God's forgotten me. There's parallel passages that say, Lord, don't you care? And then so even the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, how did he get to the valley of the shadow of death? He was led there, he was guided there by the good shepherd. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Say it with me. For you are with me. Interestingly enough, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, the verse of the day is this: be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Maybe it's a coincidence, maybe it's prophetic. Either way, it's good. See, the point here, the story isn't that if you just have enough faith, God's going to calm every storm in your life. If you're here today, most likely you're probably still in the middle of a storm. Maybe some of you have been wrestling through, working through a storm for years now. Paul lived through a storm everywhere he went. The point is, our hope, our confidence, our security, our peace, our comfort, the anchor for our souls is in the boat with us, purifying our hearts and growing our faith. So a number of years ago, just in my own sinfulness, I just made a mess of our personal finances and ended up just totally breaking the trust of my wife. Boy, that was a storm. And, you know, I was discipled, came up under Brian McRae, and so we were in a lot of meetings where we had to do some confrontation with some guys. Be full of excuses and full of reasons why this isn't going to work. Just as we entered into this, I just heard his voice in my ears. But he would always counsel these guys. He goes, fall on your sword, man. Just die to the flesh. Take up your cross. So I went to work. Go ahead. Crucify it all. Confess where I need to confess. Repent where I need to repent. Need to go and do all the work to rebuild trust. At some point, it just hit me. I was like, you know what? What's my hope in here? That maybe I can Maybe I can repent enough, confess enough, do the work enough, which are all things I need to be doing to somehow earn the forgiveness of my wife, because I knew forgiveness was a miracle, and as godly and as wonderful as she is, like, she needed something more than her own willpower to go through this. And one day it hit me. It's like, I can't hope in her. I can't hope in me. My hope is in the Holy Spirit in the boat with us, transforming me, transforming her, bringing healing to the whole thing. And on the other side of that, he's done exactly all of that. He's transformed both of us individually and together as a couple. And you know what? We had to ride through that storm. And I'm so glad he did. And I never want to go back to that storm ever again at the same time. Like, rejoicing in the Lord, even in these tiny storms, doesn't mean I love the storm. It means he's doing something in the storm. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? He led you. You're following him. He led you into the storm, and he's got something he wants to do in you and in those around you all at the same time. See, our confidence, our hope, our security, the anchor for our souls is the one who's in the boat with us. I'm right here. I've led you here this entire time. Exposes, drives us to seek Jesus more intensely, exposes the lack in us, and it reveals Jesus to us in a greater way. Again, he was just leading them. That's the amazing thing of the story of the Israelites. Before the Ten Commandments, before all the instructions about dietary laws and temple worship and all this, they just had one thing: follow the cloud. All they had to do, follow the cloud, follow the pillar. Just follow it. And they're following it, and all of this happens. Like, it's you read through it, it's like the deliverance from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, and they just follow the cloud, and all of a sudden they're like, they come to water, but it's bitter. And what do they say? Lord, save us, we're going to drown. They say, did you bring us out here to die? God tells Moses, throw a piece of wood on the water, and the water's healed. They come to some bitter waters, and they couldn't drink it, so God instructed Moses, throw wood on the water. The water was healed. And there, in that moment, God says, I'm the Lord your healer. Like, in that moment, in that place, just following the cloud, just following the Lord, all of a sudden they got a bigger picture of who God was. So they go on from there, and all of a sudden they get hungry, and what do they do again? Lord, save us, we're going to drown. I'm going to send manna in the morning. I'm going to send quail at night. So now they've got water. They've got bread. They've got meat. And they go on from there, and suddenly they come to a place where there's no water. At least before there was water, but it was bitter. But now they're just in a place full of rocks. There's no water. God tells Moses, strike the rock. And as he strikes the rock, there's enough water for like a million Israelites, plus their families, plus all their livestock. And you know what was interesting? I never saw this before. This is in Exodus 17:7. It says, Moses, he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord. I've always thought testing the Lord was maybe like, you know, you put something out there to see if God's going to show up or not. Testing the Lord. Here's how they tested the Lord. They tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is he in our boat with us? Or not? Do we know him as he truly is? Are we seeing him for who he is or not? Are we still kind of caught in this cycle of little faith, so saying, God, we're going to drown. God, it's over. God, you know, do you even care? And the men were amazed, and they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. They don't really know who he is all the way yet. All they're realizing at this moment is that he's much, much more than just an anointed teacher. Like, there's something bigger going on here, and the lean of their hearts is to find out what is up with this guy. Who is he? What is it about Jesus that winds and waves obey him? And Matthew's intent is, you know, he ends this story just with that question. Hanging out there. What kind of man is this? And the answer to the question, of course, is in the next story. He calms the waves and the winds, and the sea dies down. They get to the other side. I don't know if Jesus was where Jesus intended to go in the first place, or sovereignly they were blown off course. It's kind of humorous for me to think maybe Jesus is trying to get a break from the crowd, so I'm going to go somewhere where nobody recognizes me. And the first step out of the boat, Jesus, Son of God! He was recognized, but not for being the miracle-working teacher, but for his true identity. Mark says it like this, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. He translated Jesus, Son of the Lord Almighty. I'm going to borrow from some of these parallel passages here in Mark and Luke. But they tell us that there are two men, but the other accounts only mention one, but they came and they knelt before Jesus. They declare Jesus' identity. They came and they knelt before him. This wasn't the men's recognition of who Jesus was. This was the demons that controlled him. So they're declaring who he is and is taking their rightful place before him. Which is, I think, when we think about things like spiritual warfare, sometimes we make the mistake of making more of the demonic powers than we do of the identity of Jesus and who he is and their rightful place before him. Which is why thankfulness and worship and celebration and the declaration of who God is so important. That's why it's important, the songs that we sing and what we're actually declaring here, because that will work wonders, even preaching the word and declaring who Jesus is. They argue with Jesus, and then they say, just send us into the pigs. And sometimes people, they make a big ordeal about why the pigs, or were the pigs there? And some say, well, pigs were unclean in Jewish culture, but this wasn't a Jewish area. This was a Gentile area. They really didn't care. I think at its most basic root, what's going on here is what Jesus said. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And we see what the demons have done to these two men, that they've completely stolen everything from them. They weren't even dressed. They had no sanity. They had no peace. They had no family or friend relationships. They were left to live in tombs. And then that possession, that terror, the terror, the oppression that they were under extended to the region around them. People couldn't even go through that area because of these two men and the hold that the devil had on their life. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life to the full. John tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Who do you have with you in your boat? Where is he taking you? Are you following him? And of course, I'm in awe and question sometimes the people's response to this. Like, he set them free. True, they were living in terror. They were living under oppression. They couldn't pass by that way. If they wanted to do commerce or any type of traveling, they had to figure out a way to get around this. And now Jesus has just lifted the burden off of these people, and they want him to go away. What's up with that? What's going on here? Again, just as I pondered this, I remember this passage from Luke 5. Jesus, you know, he's teaching, and he gets in the boat to pull away from shore so he can address the whole crowd. And Peter and his brother have been fishing all night and didn't catch anything. And finally Jesus says, go out into deep water and put your net out on the other side. And he brings in this huge catch of fish. And as soon as he does this, Simon Peter, he said, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. Sinful man. These people suddenly experience the power and the freedom and the revelation of who Jesus is, and they ask him to go away. I think what we need to understand is the holiness of God isn't just that he's perfect and obeys all the rules. The holiness, that word holiness means unique, distinct, unlike anything else. And when you encounter a holy God who's unique and distinct and unlike anything we could even describe or experience in this earth, the first thing that comes up, the first thing we can become aware of is our own sinfulness, our own unholiness. And sometimes people say, well, if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe. We have a whole town testifying, maybe not. Because when you encounter a holy God, everything in your flesh wants to get away from that. I had this weird experience when we were leading college students. You're going to hear it and you're going to say, that's weird. I'm like, I agree with you. But it's my experience. We were praying for a college student in my living room one time. My living room. It wasn't like the music was getting us influenced or a really phenomenal speaker. Just my living room. Just a college student in the chair. And I went to place my hand on him to pray for him. The presence of the Lord just filled the room in such an intense way. All of a sudden, I just found myself having to pray like this. Because my spirit was like, this is awesome. My flesh was, get out of here, you're going to die. See, the power of a holy God manifested may actually drive people away. Understand this, when the power of God is manifested, we're not talking about a kingdom of words, good ideas, good code of ethics. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. Because when one kingdom shows up with power, every other lesser kingdom has to go. If you don't want persecution, stop asking for the kingdom of God to come. If you don't want persecution, stop asking for the power of God to be manifested in your life. Because what happens when the power of God is manifested is that lesser kingdoms are disrupted. And those of the flesh hate that. Our own flesh is disrupted. Our own kingdoms are disrupted when the kingdom of God comes. And we don't like it. It's scary. When people realize to accept him means you have to deal with the sin in your own heart. That's the beauty of the gospel. Because we have every right to fear this holy God. That's understandable. We should tremble. Fear the Lord. But he doesn't want it to stay that way. See, God is holy. He's unlike any other. He's distinct. He's different. And he's unique in his justice and his mercy. And he's so holy in his justice, he says, I can't tolerate any sin whatsoever. But in his holy mercy, he sent his holy Son to fully pay for every sin, so that there would be no sin remaining that would separate you from his presence. Like, he can't stand any of it, so he paid for all of it. He can't stand any of it, so he shed the blood of his Son to wash away all of it. Why? So that you and I, so that the certificate of debt, which testifies against us, it was nailed to the cross. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Why? So that we could come into his presence without judgment or condemnation. Not just as forgiven sinners, but welcomed as adopted sons and daughters. Because when we connect with this holy God, we become like him because we see him as he is. And he welcomes us because we're being made holy as he is holy. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, where he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is why it says there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can approach him. I always heard approach the throne of God with boldness. I'm thinking I'm going to kick the doors in and I'm coming in to get my blessing. No, the boldness, the confidence is I'm cleaned. I'm welcomed. There's no fear of this holy God or his wrath on me because Jesus took that wrath. His blood washed me and now he's clothed me in the righteousness of his Son. We want the power of God. We want his kingdom to come. Because it changes everything. It changed everything about us. It desires to change everything about you. And that's the scary part, isn't it? To follow Jesus, I don't know where I'm going, but it means I have to yield to you. To follow Jesus means we're going to come into some storms. I don't like storms. I like being safe. He promises, because of the work he did on the cross, that I'm with you. You're with me. We're together. working. I'm in the boat with you. There's no need to fear. And I want to show you who I am. I want to show you my power. I want to change everything that's broken. I want to set the captives free. I want to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and release to the captives. This is where he's going. This is where we get to join him in. And there's a lot of stuff on the way. We get to learn about him and see him move. But we get the choice even right now. Am I going to follow him into the boat? Am I going where he goes? Am I going to trust him? Some of us, like we've been sharing here a number of times, that some of us are in the middle of storms. And, you know, just as has been shared today, even the songs that we sang, our peace, our comfort, our confidence, that he's with us. That's enough, isn't it? I mean, that like our kids, like they, you know, there's, that's the sad thing sometimes, even about as we see sometimes parents that just sort of, you know, let the kid kind of lead the thing. That all that breeds is just more insecurity in their life. But kids are secure when I've got your hand, and you're with dad. And this is where we're going, and this is what we're doing. And even the kid doesn't understand all the dynamics of the schedule and the time and all this, but they just, I'm with dad, and that's enough. There's my peace. There's my security. Let's have the worship team come forward. I always like to close our time just prayer ministry. And so if you have any need today that you'd like prayer for, if you'd just be willing to slip up your hand, we want to have some people just gather around you. It could be a need for healing. It could be a need just to have strongholds in your life broken. It could be a need just for something like, God, this is an impossible situation, and I just need you to do your thing here. If you have any need this morning, if you'd be willing to just slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you. Anybody else? We've lift up Shannon too. All right, Shannon's got surgery. Do you know when the dates are for that yet? Not yet. This week. Okay. We got some people gather around Shannon too. So let's stand together. I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll gather around these three. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Not just at Christmas time, but through the whole year. Thank you. Thank you that you've promised to never leave us or forsake us. You'd be with us even to the ends of the earth. Thank you for the testimony that you've given each one of us, saving us, transforming us, revealing more of who you are to us. We thank you for the peace and joy and light and love that you've given to us, that we get to experience even in the dark times, even in the storms, even in the uncertainty, even in the attacks from the enemy. Just believe in my prayers are powerful and effective. So Lord, we look to you, and we ask that you, again, would be the lifter of our heads, that we would see you as you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather around these three and pray for them.